Welcome to The Root Podcast. My name is Reverend Lauren Gerlach, and I am so glad that you're here. Over the years, The Root has grown into so much more than a Bible study. It's a community focused on Scripture. While we meet together in person for class on Sundays, this podcast is here for you, and I am so glad that you have landed here with us. So get comfortable, grab your cup of coffee, and open your Bible to the book of Genesis. Let's jump in. Good morning, good morning. Half of y'all are like, okay, so we are still having class. Cool. the other half of y'all, if anyone wants more of the food, beverage, anything like that, you need to get up during class, feel free. It will not bother me at all. My name's Lauren Gerlach. For some of you that are new, I'm so glad that you're here. You have landed in The Root. This is Bible study. We walk through the Bible verse by verse. With a lot of interesting conversation along the way and a few laughs, if I do say so myself. Right? Yeah, okay. It's like, we have new people here, y'all. Let's look alive. Okay. Hey, we have this new slide. It won't be today that it's the full slide deck, but the juicy scoop for the teaching ministries is that I now have a slide deck designer. Can we have a round of applause for me not have, yes. Oh, praise Jesus. Yeah. Our very talented creative director, I guess I'll call her, is named Diana on staff. She can do it all. And Diana and I have worked together on a Genesis slide deck that will have professional design and photos. She even emailed me the other day. She said, look at this one picture of this guy. Is that Noah or Abraham? And I'm like, now we are cooking, because we are going to have slides of them all. I wasn't even really sure in the photo either, but we are going to have it. So anyways, I'm really excited about it. Stay tuned for more. And like I said, of course, this is the teaser that we just worked up quickly this week, because it's Lent here at the church, which means that everything is busy all the time, but not too busy to make more of this. So stay tuned. Please sign in. I know a lot of us love using the garden entry doors, but it makes it hard to know who exactly was here. So hopefully at some point we will have the sign-ins going around the tables. Just put a quick check box next to your name. Let's make sure we're streaming. Great. If you're new, just feel free to write your name and email address. That would be a great help to me and our team. So other than that, name tags are also in. If you're sitting with someone, sure, another round of applause. Yeah, the name tags are something I get asked about by people who are not in The Root almost every Sunday, because they want to know how to get their own. And how many classes do they have to come to get one? That's what they also want to know. Yeah, what's the requirement here? yes, so it's really one of the only spots in the church right now that we have these magnetic name tags, and I want to make sure you know each other so that we can build community. So if you need a replacement, or if you've already ordered one, feel free to check the back table so you can pick it up. Likewise, every week we have the podcast go live, so if you've missed something, never worry, it's up there alive and well. And with that, we are here finishing, we did finish chapter 11, or we got close. But what I want to do before we go into kickoff, really the reason that today is a big deal, is chapter 12, because chapter 12 of the book of Genesis is one of the pivotal chapters of the whole Bible. So I want to highlight what we covered in 1 through 11. And I thought it would be fun if we did it in sort of like a game show way. Anyone here like a game show? They're hard to hate, right? It's good. Okay, I'm going to read these. You're going to think they're easy. And then we're going to keep going, and I'll show you the prompt, and then I'll show you the answers. And in full disclosure, some of these, I found these from another resource. So I tailored them, but I'm not the author, and some of them stumped me. So let's see what you have. In Genesis 1, God created the world in blank days. Are we sure? Okay, yes. 6 days, resting on the seventh day. Okay, see, that was a gimme. We're warming up, yeah. Chapter 1, way back when. Each part of creation was declared good, emphasizing God's blank and inherent value of all creation. This is a gimme. If you're thinking, it surely can't be blank, then it is. Each part of creation was declared good, emphasizing God's goodness. Goodness, I know. See, it's that easy. I have a master's degree, and this is what I came up with. It's going to get harder, I promise. Humans were created in the blank of God. Yes, nice. Which signifies our inherent blank, worth, what else? We're close. Holiness, value, nature. Okay, a lot of those could be put in here. This one has dignity. Humans were created in the image of God, which signifies our inherent dignity and purpose. The image of God, that fancy imago Dei, of all creation, how many creatures are made in the image of God? Just humanity. There are all these creatures that move and crawl and walk around the earth, and only one set, it's told, has the image of God. So being made in his image means that we have the ability to blank and blank, reflecting God's character in our lives.
To think and choose?
Nope. I know, let's keep going. Why not? What what happens in chapter one? God, out of nothing, God creates. Being made in God's image means we too have the ability to create. Now, the second one, the key theme of all the stories we've heard of so far in chapter 1 through 11 are about the connections between people and God. We call those connections relationships. So being made in God's image means we have the ability to create and relate. And both of those reflect God's character in our lives. Okay, now it gets intense. Cain. Cain's jealousy led to the first act of blank in human history.
Murder.
Murder, yes. Dun, 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 yes, thank you. I need like a sound effects board up here. That would have been a really powerful teaching tool. Cain's jealousy led to the first act of murder in human history, demonstrating the destructive power of sin. Yes. The story of Cain and Abel teaches us about the need for blank reconciliation and the call to love one another as God loves us. Shout them out. Let's hear a few. Okay, that's it. Thought we were going to have like a belabored. Nope, just y'all got it on the first try. Yes, the need for forgiveness, reconciliation, and the call to love one another as God loves us. In Genesis 6 through 9, God sent a flood to cleanse the earth due to humanity's wickedness. And that word was what was used. Remember, it said, the thoughts of the minds of those people in that time were only wicked all the time. Like, ugh. And that's what it says about humanity right before Noah and the flood and the ark. But he saved Noah and his family, demonstrating God's going to let y'all. Any others? Okay. Mercy. Mercy is what this chose. As in so many of these, obviously, a lot of things can go in these places. Mercy. Remember, mercy is different than grace. Do you remember how they're different? A lot of people, we forget that unless you take a close eye to it. Mercy. Withholding the punishment to which one is due. Begging for mercy, hoping that when maybe you're stopped for a police ticket. Yeah, maybe. In a lot of different ways, begging for their mercy so that they won't employ the consequence to which the action deserves. And so that certainly is fitting in chapter 6 through 9. Then the flood represents God's judgment, but it also represents God's blank, a word y'all just said a lot, for those who are faithful, reflecting his covenantal love. Grace. Yep. After the flood, do you see how this is all just going this way? If you didn't read chapters 1 through 11, you just use my 10 little slides right here. You basically know the story. It's so nice. After the flood, God established a covenant with Noah. What's covenant? I know that's not the question, but promise made out of relationship between two people, similar to a commitment, but sacred in these cases, especially when is made with God. Relationally, we understand that a lot, like the covenant of marriage, the commitment to one another to uphold the vows of things don't have to just be marriage vows that you have in your life. We can make vows to a lot of different things. So after the flood, God established a covenant with Noah, symbolized by a blank, promising never to destroy the earth by the flood again. Yes, a rainbow. God says, I will set in the sky for you the most visible reminder, and it will be so unique that when you look upon it, you will know that I will never destroy the world in this way again. It's so interesting to me that God chooses something like setting the rainbow in the sky in this story, because who can see the rainbow? Everyone. Christ followers, non-believers. Gentiles, Jews. The family of Abraham, everyone else, right? When this rainbow being used as the example to be set in the sky as part of God's creative masterpiece, something that so clearly for them would have looked so unexplainable and beautiful and would have been kind of this North Star in a way during the day, this sort of covenant reminder. And it just goes to show that how frequently we as humans, we desire to have something tangible, like, God, where are you? That feeling. We can look around at this world and the created design, even out here in the garden view that is lush and untouched. And it's a way that we can connect and see what God is doing in a way that's so much bigger than ourselves. The events in Genesis 10. Okay, we're moving from 6 through 9, now we're in 10. The events in Genesis 10 outlined the blank of nations and the diversity of languages, showcasing God's creative power. The table of nations. That's in the header. If you pop open Genesis 10 in that little Bible, well, in any Bible, but especially the Bible journal, it will say the table of nations. And we talked through the ways that the families came together and the ways that they separated. The diversity of languages led to this next story. In Genesis 11, humanity attempted to build a tower to reach the heavens, which led to God confusing their blank and scattering them across the earth. Yes. Yeah, they want what we've always wanted, it seems. They just want to be with God. They want to be like God. They want to reach God on their own account, on their own accord. They want to just build this tower as high as they can so that, just like in Genesis 3, the whole thing that set this car off track is that we are so tempted to want to be like God. We want to have the control that God has. We want for God to implement our blueprint designs that we've come up with. We want all of that type of power, and it's not how we're made. We're not made for that. That's part of a result of sin. So, bonus round, lightning round, we might call it. God's judgment is always balanced with his blank and mercy, inviting us to repentance and transformation. Nope. Okay. God's love. God's judgment is always balanced. It's always in God's own economy, balanced with his love and mercy, inviting us to repentance and transformation. And that, my friends, takes us to Genesis 12. So we'll jump in. Let's see. I believe we left off just a little bit before chapter 12, did we not? As we went through last week, Yes, so we left off at 9. What we'll do with the accounts of the lineage, you'll see from verse 10 through verse 20, basically 28. It's an in-depth telling of the genealogy. We are going to skip that for sake of time and narrative. We're going to pick up at 11:29. Okay, that's when we meet the key figures of this story. Verse 29. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. Two really important names to circle if you need to. Abram and Sarai. The name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was childless because she was not able to conceive. Terah took his son Abram, so that's obviously Abram's dad, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, Lot is Abram's nephew, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. It's so funny how they do those like little verse 32s. And it's just like, then someone's all of a sudden not here. Okay. So, yes, chapter 12, verse 1. This is really, 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 really important. Chapter 12, you can see mine. It has stars, glitter, basically everything all over it, highlighter. This is so important. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you." Now I want you to count how many things are in this promise. Verse 2, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. All peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." How many did you get? Okay, count in Lauren counting. Well, I got 3. So let's do it again. "I will make you into a great nation," 1. And "I will bless you." "I will make your name great," blessing, promise 2. "And you'll be a blessing." "I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. All peoples will be blessed through you," 3. So as Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him, Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarah, he took his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Okay, what is special about Abram? Besides what God and him talk about. Before that, Abraham, the day before, he's eating his lunch, day before God comes to him, okay? Eating his lunch, doing his thing, doing some work. What is special about Abraham? He's just a dude, right? We're not told he's not royal, he doesn't have a certain job or a certain tax bracket or a certain, any sort of privilege, any sort of direct line to God already established. He is just a dude. Okay? And God comes to him. It doesn't say that Abram called out upon God. It just starts all of a sudden in chapter 12, and the Lord starts talking to Abram. And the first thing that we're told that the Lord says to Abram is what? Leave. Yeah. The first thing, there's no like elevator talk, like wooing, like on a first date, like where are you from, what's your name? There's no qualifications, like there's no how many master's degrees or doctorates do you have, what kind of education, what kind of skill set, what kind of job, none of that. Abram is just existing. We're told about his family. We know that he's a wife, and we know that she's childless. That's literally what we know. And then we have God coming to talk to him. And all of a sudden, God gives this threefold promise. And what does the promise have wrapped up in it? Things that are unlike what we've heard before. Now, we've heard about what Noah has been told. Also covenants. I will bless you. I have found you righteous, God tells Noah. I will not curse your family. I will make sure that they are blessed through that. But it's not like this. There's something different happening here. And what do we find out that Abram does? Verse 4 through 5. What is Abram's reaction to this random drop-in from Yahweh, the Lord? He doesn't. Yep. God says, leave, and Abram leaves. So we already know right off the bat, there is faithful obedience. There's a willingness to uproot what is for the hope of what will be. And there's also, what's such a key word in our Christian life? Trust. Trust. I read Max Lucado had a great quote that he said, trust turns fear into joy. Trust. You know, in parentheses, trust in God, trust in Christ. Trust is what has the ability to turn fear into joy. And I think I hadn't really thought about that until just now, but I feel like, yeah, something about this encounter with God has Abram committed, has him convinced. So verse 6, Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree at Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. So we know it's already occupied. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, here we go again. This time we have the word appeared in verse 7. We didn't get that before. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give you this land. There's the end of that third promise. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Here it is again. God says something. God says, I'll give you this land. And Abram reacts. And he reacts in probably the best case scenario. So right there, he drops what he's doing. He's got all his crew, all of the animals, all of the family, those who worked in the home, everything he has. It's basically a symbol of him traveling with his wealth, with everything. And he puts pause on all of that, and he builds an altar. He builds an altar to Yahweh, to the Lord. And from there, he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord. So he does it again. Oh, that's the same altar. Okay, hold on. And then he called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. The Negev is like a desert. When we see built an altar in the Old Testament, what pre-temple, what are we supposed to think of that? What happens at the altar? Sacrifice and worship. Worship. What does worship look like at an altar for Abram and God? What do you think? You have Abram, you have the altar, and then you have God. God who is present at all times and all things, all-knowing, all-powerful. And so what does worship look like, do you think? Glorifying God. So glorifying God with words. What else?
Maybe get on your knees.
Posture. Sure. Yep. Obeisance, the falling prostrate. Down on your knees, down on your face. Yep. What else? Maybe song. I don't know what kind of song. Maybe putting the words to a tune, right? That's pretty much the psalmist. The psalms are truisms about God paired with personal devotion. I just made that up, but it sounds right. Truisms, is it not, right? Truisms about God, but with personal devotion. The psalmists echo the cries of our heart, whether they are back then, now, or even before the psalmist. So I can't help but imagine that when we come to know later in the story the impact of Abraham, how necessary the story of not only the covenant God makes with Abraham is the linchpin for the coming Messiah, for the one who will redeem all of those things that we've just read about that were wrong in chapters 1 through 11. All of the pain, suffering, hurt, and all of that is pent up in the one who will come from this guy, Abraham. And Abraham, you're telling me, is just a dude? Heck yeah, like that means that all, I mean, are we not all just people, right? We might have status here or there. We might have certain wealth here or there. We might have certain possessions here or there. But at the end of the day, when you look in the mirror, you are you. And you are made in the image of God. And you too, God says what? God, that's the gospel story. I love you. You are mine. There is nowhere you can go that I am not. There is nothing you can do that will make me stop loving you. That is a truism about God paired with personal devotion that not only started in the Psalms, but it echoes in our lives today. And so here we have this awesome worship scene. Abraham is told it. He follows it. He goes. He pitches a tent. He builds an altar. And similar to the story in Ruth, like, where you go, I'll go. Right now, that's the posture of Abraham. Yes.
Mm. God must have gone all the way to tell him about Christ who was coming, and he said he saw my day. God may have given him a vision.
There's so much in Scripture that we don't know. If someone were to follow you around, to Sue's point, with a GoPro or Find My Friends or FaceTime, if they followed you around in one whole day, what would they see? Just think about that. And then if you came home and you told maybe your spouse or your friend and you said, I'm going to tell you about my day, would you write about it? All of that footage, on video footage, being drilled down in a small journal-sized piece of paper would not even begin to describe the expansive nature of what you experienced that day, where God was in your life that day, what you saw, how you felt, how you discerned, what decisions you made. And so when we read Scripture, it's so important that not only to take it with the value that it has, but to also step back and understand and put yourselves as close as we can in a three-dimensional world with them, that this is something that, oh my gosh, like, wouldn't you have loved to see the Ring doorbell footage of God coming to Abraham? Like, you know where it's like, motion over here on the Ring doorbell? It's like, then it's like the Lord is with Abraham. And then you have like audio footage picking up, like a voice memo on your cell phone. And then all of a sudden, like if you could just hear a dialogue. Now we're not told a lot of things about the audible nature of God's conversations with people, but just imagine for a second, like let yourselves wander just for a second, because it just brings you an inch closer to the excitement and the specialness that is happening in Genesis 12. It is one of the most important parts in the whole Bible, this covenant.
Lauren,
yes?
Just out of curiosity, I mean, this is just my opinion, but in the end of chapter 11, it says that Terah took his family from Ur, headed to Canaan, but stopped in Haran. I don't know what it's in why, but whatever he stopped. But then, when he dies, God calls Abram to continue on to Canaan. And I've always wondered if possibly God had talked with Terah originally, because he was leaving to go to Canaan in the first place and stop. So I'm wondering if the lineage, all these, I think it, when I added it up, it was like 8 generations later from Noah, that God had kept one, you know, that family that descended going for 8 generations to Terah. And then he spoke maybe to Terah, told Terah to get up and move. Terah got as far as Haran, but he didn't make it all the way. And now God's
so
the next one.
The point, Debbie makes two great larger points in this comment, which is one about the journey. A journey in general is very biblical. the way in which that God calls people to and fro, and the way that they take their families, and the way they develop them in the journey so that they can serve faithfully to God. And there will be times later in the Old Testament, too, where when someone dies and they're in the middle of serving, the next generation picks it up. And then other times when someone dies, the next generation neglects. So you start to see that our faith, though it's personal, is so communal. It has to be communal. You have to be located within, whether it's a church or a family or a community of other believers, so that there are times in which you want to stop the journey. You take pit stop, get tired, thirsty, and this wider story of the journey that we see not only here with Abram and Abram's dad, and then Abram carrying on the journey geographically, but also this idea of we're not told whether God prepared Abram's, you know, parents, grandparents, etc., ahead of time. So who in your family might God be preparing in your life, right? What we do matters. And what is it Mother Teresa, I think, says? If you want to change the world, start by loving your family. Go home and love your family. You really want to change the world? She says, just, I've seen it all. She says, I've been in the lowest of lows. I've been in some exquisite places. And I'm telling you, start there. And for some of us, that's the hardest thing. For some of us, it's the easiest thing. And anything in between.
Well, it teaches us patience.
Yeah. Yeah, amen. So much of loving the people who are right in front of us includes a huge helping of patience. And they might be right in front of us by choice and might not. Might be in front of us for some other completely different reason. But if you start with the people who are right there, it can only help. It can only help. So with that, we're going to stop here because the story takes a turn in the next few verses, and I want to be able to leave us on our breakfast taco joyful day with Abraham worshiping, because it gets weird after. So come back next week if you want a really great story. But with all of that, would you close with me in prayer? Holy and gracious God, you're just awesome. On days like today, where we recap where we've been in the first 11 chapters of Genesis, and we look forward to the blessings that Abram received, we look forward to the faithfulness that we've learned from Abram and how we can live that out this week. When you say go, may we be people who go. No questions asked. We take our family, we take our things, and we are ready to jump into action for the sake of your gospel. God, would you protect us, strengthen us, bring us health, healing, joy, and remind us that trust in you really does have the power to transform fear into joy. All this we pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, go in peace. Hey, y'all. Thanks for joining us here at the Root Community and Podcast. I hope this class has been fruitful and eye-opening as to what God is doing specifically in your life. Until we meet again, I'll be praying for you, ask you pray for me, and we will journey together in life in Christ.